This morning's scripture is Psalm 104, 1, verse 1 through 13. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, you are very great. You are clothed with honor and majesty, wrapped in light as with a garment. You stretch out the heavens like a tent. You set the beams of your chambers on the waters. You make the clouds your chariot. You ride on the wings of the wind. You make the winds your messengers, fire and flame your ministers. You set the earth on its foundations so that it shall never be shaken. You cover it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At your rebuke they flee. At the sound of your thunder they take to flight. They rose up to the mountains, ran down to the valleys, to the place that you appointed for them. You set a boundary that they may not pass, so that they might not again cover the earth. You make springs gush forth in the valleys. They flow between the hills, giving drink to every wild animal. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. By the streams, the birds of the air have their habitation. They sing among the branches. From your lofty abode, you water the mountains. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of your work. This is the word of the Lord.
Our second scripture is from Isaiah in the 51st chapter. And God is talking. I am he who comforts you. Why then are you afraid of a mere mortal who must die, a human being who fades like grass? You have forgotten the Lord, your Maker, who stretched out the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth. You fear continually all day long because of the fury of the oppressor, who is bent on destruction. But where is the fury of the oppressor? The oppressed shall speedily be released. They shall not die and go down to the pit, nor shall they lack bread. For I am the Lord your God, who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. I have put my words in your mouth and hidden you in the shadow of my hand, stretching out the heavens and laying the foundations of the earth and saying to Zion, you are my people. This is the word of the Lord. In downtown Baltimore, there is a historic Presbyterian church called Brown Memorial. It is a church that is known for its social justice programs, including its national peace efforts, a statewide campaign that it did for marriage equality, local efforts to rebuild blighted neighborhoods, and the advocacy of an after-school program to invest in the youth of Baltimore. But in 1901, it was known as something else. It was known as the place where Reverend Maltby Babcock was minister, and the place where the 52-year-old minister's memorial service was held. Babcock was beloved and esteemed because of his loving character, outstanding preaching ability, and charitable works. Several noted people eulogized their friend and mentor. People such as Daniel C. Gilman, who was at that point the first president of Johns Hopkins University. John F. Goucher, the founder of Goucher College. And Francis L. Patton, president of Princeton University. After Babcock's death, his wife and friends put together a book of his writings, including many of his poems. You might know this one. It goes like this. This is my father's world, and to my listening ears all nature sings, and round me rings the music of the spheres. Set to music, it became the hymn, This is my father's world. To many people who knew Maltby Babcock, it was an especially memorable hymn. for it reminded him how much and how often he sought and found the presence of God in creation. Whenever he would go out for a walk, he says, "I'm going out into my Father's world. How about you?" When the bright winter moon hangs in the sky and all the stars are out, do you think of your Creator? Or when the sun sinks all red and gold over a rippling sea, do you feel the presence of God? Do you hear the music of the spheres? Would it surprise you to know that the sun goes down like that every evening and rises up fresh and pink every day? When we get up in the morning to greet a new sparkling day, is it "Good morning, Lord," or "Good Lord, it's morning"? Throughout the history of humankind, we have allowed the cares of the day to blot out the joys of being alive. And we fail to notice God's handiwork and allow it to draw us closer to the one who created it. Worse yet, we fail to see creation as anything but a resource to be exploited for financial benefit. But the scriptures are filled with stories and descriptions of finding a hint of God in creation. In fact, it's a place where many people begin their spiritual journey. And it's a frequent way station for many who are following the way of Jesus Christ. For who can look at the Alps or the Rocky Mountains and not feel the grandeur of God? Who can see the bees busy in the flowers and know that upon them and other pollinators rests the success of the harvest and not feel that God's ways are far above and beyond our ways? Sometimes, if we will open our eyes, spirit, we will catch a glimpse of God's heart and God's intention for us and the rest of creation in some magnificent landscape, or the tiniest flower, or even in a ragged old tomcat. Here is one woman's encounter with the divine in creation. She says this: "Everyone in the townhouse complex where I lived knew who Ugly was. Ugly was the resident tomcat. And Ugly loved three things: fighting, eating garbage, and, shall we say, love. The combination of these things, combined with a life spent outside, had their effect on Ugly. To start with, he only had one eye, and where the other should have been, there was just a hole. He was also missing most of his ear on the same side. His left foot appeared to have been badly broken in some point, and it had healed badly, and so it always looked like he was turning. Ugly would have been a pretty nice-looking gray-striped tabby, except for the sores that covered his head and neck and even his shoulders. And every time someone saw that cat, they would say, 'That is an ugly cat.' All the children were warned not to touch him. The adults threw rocks at him, hosed him down when he tried to come into their homes, and Ugly always had the same reaction. If you turned the hose on them, he would just sit there until you got tired of spraying him and quit. If you threw things at him, he would curl his lanky body around your feet in forgiveness. Whenever he spied children, he ran towards them and meowed frantically, and his head bumped against their hands in a desperate search for love. If you ever picked him up, he would immediately begin licking your shirt, your hand, your arm, anything. One day, Ugly shared his love with a neighborhood dog, and the dog did not respond kindly, and Ugly was badly mauled. I rushed to his aid. By the time I got to where he was laying, it was apparent that Ugly's sad life was coming to an end. As I picked him up and tried to carry him home, I could hear him wheezing and gasping and could feel him struggling. It must have been hurting him terribly, I thought. Then I felt a familiar sensation. Ugly, in so much pain, suffering, and obviously dying, was trying to lick my ear. I pulled him closer to me, and he bumped the palm of my hand with his head. Then he turned his one golden eye towards me, and I could distinctly hear the sound of purring. Even in the greatest pain, that ugly, battle-scarred cat was sharing a little affection and hoping for some compassion. At that moment, I thought ugly was the most beautiful, wonderful thing in all of God's creation. Never once did he try to bite or scratch me or try to get away or struggle in any way, even though I knew he was in such pain as I raced to the vet down the street. Ugly just looked up at me, completely trusting in me to relieve his pain. As I sat in the vet's office, waiting for the vet to tell me if Ugly would make it, I thought about how one scarred, deformed little stray could so alter my opinion about what it means to have true pureness of spirit and to love so totally and truly. Well, since that day, Ugly and I have been roommates. And he has taught me more about giving and compassion than 1,000 books and lectures and TV shows ever could. And for that, I will always be thankful. He had been scarred on the outside, but he showed me that I was scarred on the inside. I made judgments on things that didn't matter at all, including outward appearance, and I spent my life trying to get things that don't matter. And because of it, I missed a lot of love, wonder, and laughter in my life. I stopped one day and saw the world outside my door, and silly as it was, it has changed everything. Many people want to be richer, more successful, well-liked, beautiful, except me. I want to be ugly. You know, sometimes we need to get out of our little world and get connected to God's great big world, because it's just possible if you and I stop paying so much attention to the things that don't really matter, we might run into a few of our fellow creatures and find out something about ourselves. We might see a majestic landscape or minute wonders or catch a glimpse of the one who created it and us. So here's my prescription for summertime adventure. First, take a break from the news, bank statements, the latest tweet, from any and all political candidates and anybody else. Next, take a seat at the beach or by a mountain or even at your window and look at God's creation in all its glory and see if you can see God's signature in it. Then realize the one who made all this made you and all you love, and that the same one cares about you. Let's not wait until the end of life to realize beauty and wonder. Let's do it now. Let's rejoice in every day and give thanks to the one who created it all. Amen.